Tonight, as we continue worshiping on this Lord's Day, turn in your Bibles to the last psalm in the Psalter, 150. It's actually one of the shorter ones. Not the shortest, but it is one of the shorter psalms. I call this the concluding crescendo, basically, of the psalms. We come to the end of the Psalter, and it really is a glorious conclusion. I will read it and we'll pray. And I'll probably just ask you, what do you think the lesson is? The main point. It's always nice, you know, if one of the challenges of preaching the Psalms is, can you say what the lesson of that one particular psalm is? Can you kind of nub and tag it, put a heading on it? And I'll just wonder, see if you can give me an answer. It's probably three words, but here it is, the psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you know what the theme is? Bless your hearts. You are a very astute theological group. I really appreciate that. All right. Father, we do come and we are grateful that we can sing of your mercy. We can sing, Lord God, in the valleys. We can sing in the high places. Lord, we can be glad when we have nothing and glad when we have everything, that we have more than that in you. That, Father, you are our all-sufficient God, our great God. And, Lord, worthy every moment of our lives, in every event of our lives, and for all eternity, to be acknowledged and praised and adored and worshiped. And, Lord God, we look and long for that one day when it will be an unbroken worship. Lord, when the songs we sing will be unending, when the joy we have will be unhindered, and Lord God, the thoughts we have would be undistracted from your beauty and from your glory. Father, until that day, Lord, help us that we might just be reminded of these sweet duties, as we could call them, Lord, and what you delight in. Lord, may we ourselves give to you. And so I ask that you would just help me to open up these words to the encouragement of your people, Lord, that we might live to the praise of the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The main lesson, as you know, of this psalm is very plain and clear. It's probably the easiest lesson you've probably ever had. It says, praise the Lord, 13 times in six verses. Praise the Lord, praise God, praise Him. And this is the final psalm in the all whole Psalter, and it's really climactic. It's a full toned call to praise. And these Hallel psalms, really the whole of the Psalter, come to their concluding crescendo here. And it is a crescendo. It's like, in one sense, those clanging cymbals. The sound of the very repetition of what is called on our part. And so it's interesting, as we come to the end of the Psalms, you know, which is full of the prayers, full of the lamentations, full of the confessions and the imprecations, full of the praises of God's people, that the very Psalter ends with the theme of the adoration and praise of God. That's where all of history is going to go. It's going to go in and it's going to end. The last notes of history are going to be the praise of God. And so it's appropriate that as we look at this Old Testament Psalter, the hymnal, as it were, that we have of the Old Testament gatherings, that it sounds this very reality. Praise the Lord. Now, a reminder again. Praise the Lord is not an exclamation. It's not that what we say when, look, our team won, praise the Lord. This is not an exclamation. Praise the Lord is a calling and command to give glory and praise and honor to Him. That's what it's telling us to do. It's not an exclamation point. It's basically a calling in our lives that what we are to do. It's the most holy and happy and highest calling that we have. It's the best thing to do. It is to give praise to this God because we have no grounds not to praise Him. If we were in our right mind, we would know this is the blessed thing to do. And this is what we are to heartily embrace and engage in. As you know, that has been the theme, and you've been very faithful to listen to this theme for the last several weeks as we've gone through those Hallel Psalms. But this is a very simple one, and it just gives us instructions. I'd say the elements of praise. And it does it, and probably as you've read it in your own devotions or everything else, it almost answers some implied questions. What? Praise the Lord. Where? You know, and we've got these questions. Where? Why? How? Who? And all of those questions are really, that's the way I'm going to kind of approach this, these implied questions. I've already told you the what. What does it call for? The praise of the Lord. Now I'm just going to open up those other little samples here. Where is it to take place? Where is it to take place? Verse 1, it tells us. And again, some of you can answer this in really one word. Anybody want to try? What? Everywhere. Did I hear that? Yes, everywhere. Universally, cosmically, all over. Okay. Any place that exists ought to be praising the Lord, wherever it is, on earth or in heaven. Everything and anything that He's made is to give Him glory and praise. He Himself is omniscient in every place. And so every place where He is, He Himself ought to be acknowledged and praised. But notice it says in His sanctuary, and that's the best place. I think this sanctuary is not the heavenly sanctuary here. I think it's contrasted to the mighty expanse in the second part of that. I think it is that place where God says, this is where I'm going to meet with you, this is where I'm going to dwell with you and make my special presence known. It was that in that sanctuary in Jerusalem where the people would gather, and there they would gather in mutual praise as the great congregation of God's people in public praise with one voice. That's what he's looking at. I think he's focusing, yes, everywhere he ought to be praised, but he sets it in that very place, especially where God meets with his people, especially where God himself is present, especially where his people are congregated together. And this is a reminder of what we read in Psalm 149, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. It's just reinforcing that, but it's reinforcing it with the consciousness that we are in God's presence. That this is a holy engagement. It is one of the best things that we can do. And it's wonderful that it's not one of those things that we just carry out with long faces. It's something that we carry out with gladness of heart and fullness of soul as we praise Him. And it says not only that, it says in the mighty expanse. That's what mine says, in His mighty expanse. It says in the sky of His strength, in the firmament. And that firmament appears in Genesis 1, 6 and 8. And you know that is kind of it speaks of the expanse, it speaks of the firmament, it speaks of that expanse between the waters and the waters, you know, and sometimes I went back and looked at that again, and that's awfully confusing. I can't ever figure out where that is, but then he finally ends up saying, it is heaven. And so we go with that, and we'll go with that idea, and again, what he's just saying is up in the skies as well, on the ground, in his presence, and up in the skies, and wherever, God himself is to be praised, wherever he himself is. And I think that's it. Derek Kidner, in his excellent little book on the Psalms, which is very helpful if anybody ever wanted to look at the Psalms and study it, sums it up succinctly like this. He says, the call to praise is to God's worshipers on earth and to his host in heaven to mingle their praises with ours. And I think it's kind of interesting. It's more really we're being called to mingle our praises with theirs. Because that's what we know is going on in heaven. Heaven is filled with his praises. Heaven is filled with his glory. And so we're the ones who get the privilege of having a part in that worship and praise of God. We're to join our praises with theirs. Earth and heaven can be utterly one in this. This is when we are more like the heavenly host, as it were, and like the saints made perfect, is when we are together declaring our praises of God. And as his glory fills the universe, so his praise must do no less. And as we think about that, you know, then I was just thinking, why missions? And you may know Tom Wells in his book on missions speaks the reason for missions is because God is to be praised in every place. The reason that we engage in missions is that his glory is to cover the earth, and that this is the way we fill the earth with his praises. And so we're reminded again not only of the privilege we have, but maybe the responsibility at the same time, that God should be praised, and that may our voices be those which sound that praise. Where? Everywhere. Why is praise to be given? Verse 2. Why? And as you might remember, in every one of these Hallel Psalms, it's interesting, we're given reasons. We're given reasons why he is to be praised, as if we needed them, but we need to be reminded of these. And now this question is answered that way. Almost every one of them in Psalm 148, we are to praise him because he commanded all of the elements and they themselves were created. All things were created. We are told in Psalm 148, because of his greatness and because of his grace. In Psalm 149, because that he delights in us and he desires to beautify us and he will vindicate us. And so there's a lot of reasons, but notice they put them in a general category, two general categories. And again, this is what we might call, this is the ground of all worship. Why do we worship? He should be worshipped every place, but why do we worship? What ground do we come, and why are we worshiping? And they give us two reasons, because of what he does and who he is. Because worship is focused on God, and it's focused on his acts. Notice that is what we have in the first part of verse 2, his mighty deeds. Why? Because of his mighty deeds. And again, why? According to his excellent greatness. Now that's interesting, the way the NAS translates that last verb that last phrase, according to his excellent greatness. I would think about that and I go, I don't think I can do that. I mean, can anybody do it according to his excellent greatness? And it really demands absolutely everything of us, all we have and nothing else, and it's still not enough. I don't think there's any way that we can, the host of heaven, can worship him according to his excellent greatness, because he's too great. He's infinite in greatness, and the ESV just basically, again, says, as the first form, praise him for his excellent greatness. I think we ought to be reminded that once we've said it all, we haven't said enough. I think we have to be reminded we can give it all, but it's never enough. But again, it focuses on two aspects of God. It focuses on what he does and what he has done. He is the God of mighty deeds. He is the God, in Psalm 77:14, who works wonders. And those wonders, again, are varied as you go through the Psalms, and even in these Hallel Psalms. He's mighty in creation. Psalm 146 said, he made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. We were reminded, he counts the stars. He takes an accounting of them. He knows them name by name. He commands the elements. He covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth, and makes the grass to grow on the mountains. He's mighty to sustain and supply and satisfy the needs of every living thing. In Psalm 145, just 14 and 16, we hear this. I mean, this is what he does. He sustains all who falls. He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's what he does. I mean, that is what he does every single day. And probably it is that provision of his common grace and to us and to all creatures that is oftentimes the least acknowledged. And probably one of the significant reasons why we ought to praise him. He's mighty in mercy. Psalm 145:9, his mercies are over all his works. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Psalm 147. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He protects the strangers. He supports the weak and vulnerable. And he thwarts the way of the wicked. Praise his name. Praise him for these very realities. This is what he is. He's mighty in salvation. And again, Psalm 106 is one of those glorious psalms that speaks of the reality of that. As the Old Testament saints would think back of the deliverances of God, it always goes back, as it were, to Egypt and to those days. In 7 and 12, we read these words, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. He rebuked the sea and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of those who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words," and it says they sang his praise. His redemption. His wonderful redemption with mighty power, his mighty judgment again, his mighty sovereignty and rule, and all of those things. Psalm 47, some of those, just reading, "Clap your hands, all people, shout to God with a voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us, nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with skillful psalm, for he reigns over the nations and sits on his holy throne." And so you have this whole picture of God in redemption, in providence, in creation, and in all these matters of providing for his people. He's mighty in all his work. And as they would sing their songs of redemption in the Old Testament, we have a greater redemption. We have a greater new song to sing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the advent of grace, with the advent of the Redeemer, with the advent of the true King, the one who himself would bear our sins in his body on the cross, the one who would live a life of miracles attesting that God, Emmanuel, was in their presence, manifesting that mercy of God, the kindness of God, the very compassion of God, because that's what he was, nothing but the reflection, the exact representation of his nature in his own humanity. We had God revealed to us, the glory of God walking among us, and that glory itself, again, living in submission to the will of the Father, giving himself up for the sake of our souls on the cross, rising again, reigning and ruling and coming again. We have this great redemption, the gift of the Spirit, and the gift of God's daily mercies, which we know. And so give praise to him because of what he does. But it also says not only because of what he does. You know, do you know that God is doing something? God is a working God. That's the reality. Our God isn't the God of who split the sea. He isn't a God of the past. He's a God of the present. He's a God who is continuing to work. He is a God who has promised us a future with regard, but he is a God who is present in every day of our life, working out his purposes and will in our lives. But he's also, notice here, praise him because of his excellent greatness. His name alone is to be exalted. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. There's none like him. There's no being more as excellent and as great as he is. Psalm 145, his greatness is unsearchable. Therefore, our praise, in one sense, should be unimaginable. As much as we can give to him. And we're told about what he's like. And I'm Psalm 147, he's abundant in strength. He's infinite in understanding. Psalm 145, he's gracious, he's merciful. He's slow to anger, he's great in loving kindness. Psalm 145, 17, he's righteous in all his ways, kind in all his deeds. And Psalm 145, 9, he is good to all. I mean, this is our God. Yeah, if we think of this one whom we ourselves belong to, this one who has mighty power, mighty sovereignty, mighty judgment, salvation, can do all things that he wills and desires, is a God who is marked by this supreme excellence of character and holiness. He alone is worthy. And especially is he gracious and generous and kind to his own. He takes pleasure in his people. And that's what we, again, need to be reminded of. He takes pleasure in his people. And we're told this in Psalm 145. He's near to his people. He's near to all those who call upon him. He fulfills the desires of his people, that is, those who fear him. And he keeps his people, that is, those who love him. Those who love him, those who fear him, those who call upon him, those who are resting on him, those who are bowing before him, those who are full of affection for him. He is near, he fulfills their desires, and he keeps them. This is why in Ephesians 1, remember that Paul's prayer, shifting gears, where am I right now? Okay, Paul's prayer is, that God himself would give us a spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of him. The more we know of him, and the more we know of what he has done and what is reserved for us, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we might see the generosity and greatness of his grace to us, this is indeed, will bring about a life in which we ourselves live in constant adoration and praise. We need 20/20 vision when it comes to our God, to be able to see how glorious he is and how great and gracious he is. Well, how is the praise to be given, verses 3 through 5? How is it to be given? And the Thomases, you will love this, and so will Ben, and so will anybody that has musical talent and understanding. All right? The accompaniment, notice what it is. I mean, in fact, it's interesting in this psalm of six verses, this crescendoing psalm, half of them are about the instruments in the orchestra. It's pretty good. I thought it was really interesting. Psalm 149:3, we only had one little verse there with regard to what would to be accompanying the praises of people. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with a timbrel and lyre. But here, it's given in three verses. It's an orchestra, a whole orchestra here. So in one sense, I'll just make three observations of how we're to do this. We're to do this with everything we've got. Everything we've got. We're to do this with fullness. I call this a psalm of full-toned praise. Notice every variety of instrument is listed here, and I had to make sure I understood what my instruments are. Strings, wind, percussion, and brass. They're all in there. All of those, a simple yet grand orchestra and a wonderful symphony of sound that opens with the blast of the brass. And then notice how it just runs through the verses here, followed by the more gentle strings of the harp and lyre, then leading to the rhythmic percussion of the tambourine for dancing, returning again to a blending of the strings and the woodwind, the flute, or the pipe, and concluding there with the crescendo and clashing of cymbals. You had just this, you could just see this orchestrator or whatever, what do you call them? The conductor, yeah, I thought that was a trained person, but okay. No, I know, I'm just teasing. Okay, so, but here it is. Notice he's throwing all of those things in there. And again, I say with fullness, and then the second point I'd make with exuberance. Because all of these instruments themselves were used, these were instruments of joy. These were instruments that were used in that were brought into play for joyous celebrations, the celebrations of bringing the ark back into the as David brought the ark into Jerusalem, of the time when the foundation for the temple that had been destroyed was laid during the days of Ezra, for the finishing up of the walls. I mean, the instruments, all of these were brought into play on days of celebration, days of victory. These were the instruments that were used, the trumpets, and with regard to those military victories. These instruments were used for the feast days and for the year of Jubilee. And you just have this sense of loud and resounding. It begins with that whole idea that it is to be heard. It is something that is to be expressed, as it were, by God's people. And then, and it's interesting. We know music is a gift of God, is it not? It's God sees it as given to us that it might assist us, that it might stir us, that it might carry us along with regard to the very theme that we ourselves are singing about. And it's a wonderful instrument that God has given to us. We know that. That's why we were singing before the service began. Though our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. And you sing, And it has that effect. And when you have that, when you have sometimes that, I don't know what you call it when you guys do that, you know, it stops and then it goes again, it stops and it goes again. It has that, it has emphasis, it has accent. And what it does is it's bringing us along with those whole kinds of things. And that is a blessing. It's what music can do. It's a righteous use. And it helps our, fills our hearts. You know, why do armies go into battle with song? You know, all these kinds of things happen, and this is what we're doing, is doing it with exuberance. And then I just add my own, it's to be done with fullness, it's to be done with exuberance, and it's to be done with excellence. Not perfection. We don't have any perfect musicians here. I wish we did. Not really. I am so glad what you guys do, what everybody does here. It's perfect. It's just absolutely great. No, it's the instruments of men using their instruments to lead us in praise. And because it's offered to God, it's offered in praise of His excellent greatness. Let whatever be done with excellence, that we give our best to Him. And He Himself receives that which we give to Him. Nothing is to be done half-heartedly, but everything to His glory. And for that, we are very grateful here for the way that that is done. And so we appreciate you so much, you faithful servants, that way, that we can join our voices to these wonderful ways of, we don't have any dancing right yet because none of us really know how, and it'd be really bad. Tim will show us someday, but it probably won't be appropriate for one of these settings. But dancing is, don't you? I mean, sometimes when music is going, you want to start moving. I mean, and you say, well, that's unnatural. Why is it that little creatures like your children, all of a sudden they hear a little song and their little bodies are moving. Everything's moving. What's going on? Okay, the notes, they have an impact. And again, it's all this perfect harmony of what God has given to us to lift up and praise His name. Who is to give praise? That's verse 6. Just have three words there. Everything that breathes. Everything that breathes. And that's everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And that likely includes everything that was mentioned earlier in that very comprehensive Hallel psalm that says, praise the Lord from the heavens and praise the Lord from the earth. I don't think the stars have breath. I don't think the moon and sun have breath. But I do know that the sea monsters do, and I do know that the beasts and the cattle do, and I know that the kings of the earth and all peoples and princes do, and all judges do, and young men and old men do, and virgins and children do. In other words, anything that has breath, really on earth, let them praise the Lord. And remember, I think when it was Stan Subotovich was doing, just starting the ministry in Montenegro, and sometimes they would have some people that would come to church that were just interested people. They didn't know the gospel. They were just kind of hanging out there. And Stan says, well, we really don't have them partake in the praise. And we said, no, that's what they're supposed to do. Whether they have a heart for it or not, that is what God deserves. And if you come to sing, you better sing, you know, and you better worship Him. All the creation should do that. We'd love to have them do that with a heart, but that's really, again, let them all praise, and certainly we ourselves who know better does. So what's the point? Again, I close this with, what's the point? Yeah, Richard Abdallah, you did really well today, okay. What I love in my Bible is the exclamation points. Aren't you glad some of the translators put the exclamation point? Praise the Lord. I mean, that's no. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. That's what it's saying to do. So this is where the Old Testament songbook ends, in the call to praise. But you realize that it also ends that same way in the New Testament songbook, the book of the Revelation. The last song in the Revelation is found in chapter 19. Chapter 19, if you want to turn there and hear something that might sound familiar to you. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud sound of a great multitude in heaven saying, what? Now, the mind says, hallelujah. Is that the way it's translated in your Bibles? Yeah, mine says hallelujah. What's that mean? Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. This is who he is. This is what he does. He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time that multitude said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as a sound of many waters and as a sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. It's the last song we have in the Bible. Praise the Lord. May God give us the grace to praise the Lord and never grow weary of it and never look at it as just some kind of tacked on responsibility. This is really the overflow of our hearts, of the overflow of the grace that we have received from God and know the things we know about God. This ought to characterize us all the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we have more than enough reasons, more than a million, 10,000 as we sing, reasons to give you praise and to glory in you. For Father, you are unchanged. You are great. Lord, you are infinite in your power, in your mercy and kindness to us. Thank you, Lord God, that we have the privilege as the creatures made for you that we can sing your praises, that we can open our lips and use our minds, that we can use the very accompaniments that you have put into our hands, that we might declare your glory and rejoice in it. And so, Father, may we be a praising people. May we be a happy and holy people, engaged in this high calling to be able to declare with heaven and earth, join our voices to the mighty chorus of those who adore you. And Lord, we adore you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.